We'd like to find Mark chapter 9 in your Bibles. We'll look at that passage we read earlier. Mark chapter 9. Well, let's just pray first, shall we? Let's see God's help today. Dear Lord Jesus, you are this dark world's light. You are the light that we see. Lighten our hearts, lighten our minds with the truth and the power of your word to change us and convert us. We look to you now, Lord. We look to you. We would not look to anyone or anything else. Keep our focus and our attention on you, Lord Jesus. May we look and find the light of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now in the reading we had earlier, in Mark chapter 9, we are privileged to be in on the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ before his disciples. Transfiguration means a glorious transformation of appearance. That's a transfiguration. A radical change, if you like. We read that in verse 3 of our reading. His clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Dazzling. Dazzling. And the object behind this for the disciples, and there wasn't a crowd present, was that they may just get a hint of his glory, and thereby they would be encouraged, and their faith would be strengthened. So let's look into this a bit further, shall we? We read in a similar account, with some slightly different wording, in Matthew 17 it says, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light itself. So let's consider just for a few minutes the true glory. What is true glory? What is true glory? It's used a lot, that word, isn't it? Glory, glorious, wonderful, brilliant. But true glory, when you see it, when you behold it, is breathtaking. When you stand on top of a mountain and you look out upon a canyon and you see all the other mountains, it's breathtaking. Well, even that, compared to the glory of Christ, as breathtaking as that is as nothing. To stand before Jesus and to comprehend and take in his glory and his wonder and his loveliness is breathtaking. And we can begin to understand when we see this transfiguration why certain prophets of old, when they had visions of God, they fell down on their faces, as it says, as though being dead. Or some were overcome with a kind of a deep sleep. It just overcame them. They couldn't take it in. They couldn't handle it. Glorious. So this is very much a toned down glory. As dazzling and as brilliant and blinding as it is, this is a toned down version that we're getting here. And so what would this brilliant, dazzling transformation, this blinding, glorious personage that the disciples see before them, and he's only got a handful of them with him there, you go back to the first verses, Peter, James and John, just those three. As well as that, we read in verse 4, then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Now the fact that this is a Holy Spirit inspired situation and only can be understood and grasped with the help of the Holy Spirit is obvious. How do they know it's Moses and Elijah. I mean, I walk around at Bashan, I'm not at a conference, Moses, Elijah. Of course not. The Holy Spirit impresses it upon the disciples, and no doubt Jesus might well have told them later as well anyway. But this is a Holy Spirit situation. He's making it plain and clear to them that these personages are with Jesus. They're talking to him about his coming death and resurrection, and they're there to discuss it with Jesus and encouraging him. But it's also that the disciples may understand that there's a connection between the living and the dead in Christ, because you're not actually dead in Christ, you're with him. As Moses and Elijah is with him, if you are truly born again believer, you will be with him as Moses and Elijah is on that night. So with all this going on, Peter is so overcome and moved by all that he observes and sees going on that he says in verse 5, Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Wonderful. Other translations say it's good for us to be here, which is perhaps more accurate, but I think the NLT brings out the emphasis of the impact on Peter a bit better. He's overcome. Wow! You know, like when kids see fireworks and fireworks, like, wow! Peter says, it's wonderful for us to be here. What else did he say? Let's make three shelters as memorials. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But you see, he's speaking now in such a state of dazzled, awestruck wonderment. We read in verse 6, he said this because he didn't really know what else to say. Peter, you're blubbering. He's lost for words almost, and he's, you know, he loses control of his faculties. Or as Eric Morgan would say, he's lost control of his faculties. He means well, bless him, Peter. His heart's in the right place. It just comes out of his mouth sometimes. And don't knock Peter for blubbering, if you like. You really didn't know what else to say. You and me would have done exactly the same in such circumstances at that time, without complete knowledge and without complete Bible. We would have been just awestruck with the amazing wonderment of seeing God in the form of Jesus being glorified and toned down enough for us to be able to take in. If he's showing all his really glory, you know, like the glory he has in heaven, that he has in the throne room with the Father, we wouldn't be able to live to tell the story, frankly. You know, you'd be vaporized like a nuclear bomb going off. It's just blinding, searing holiness. And this is where we fall down in our understanding of God and this light view we have of sin and both his law. We have no understanding, we have very little understanding, and it's certainly not preached much from the churches these days, of the holiness of God and how disobeying his word and rejecting his grace is not only insulting and hurtful, it's abominable to God. That the creatures he created, that he feeds, supplies the seasons in regular order, gives them water and air, turn their back on him, give him two fingers, and go their own way. We've lost sight of this holy creator God. But these three disciples are privileged to see just something of it, just a glimpse of it. Yeah. Jesus wanted them to see this and experience this, because they're going to be going through quite a bit of upheaval soon. He's going to have to be crucified, humiliated, beaten, whipped, crushed, nailed, but he will rise again. But to see them through that, and for the wobbly days afterwards until he comes amongst them and the Holy Spirit comes, they need to get a glimpse of his glory. And this is for you, believer. Get a glimpse of his glory. It is real. It happened. It's recorded. It's an eyewitness account. Jesus is real. Heaven is real. The glory is real. And you are real in him. This is a reality. Never mind your feelings. This is the reality. See him. See him. Look at the wonder. Look at the dazzling glory. And think of this. You are told that one day you will be clothed in a body like his. And like the stars in the heavens, Jesus says, you will shine. Now I know when you look at yourself in the mirror, or you have a shower, and you think, really? Really? You better believe it. You must believe it. You will be given a glorious body like Christ. Now, if you are not a born-again believer, you will not have such a body. You will be given a body, so that you will have to suffer the effects and the punishments of what you've done in the flesh. We'll come to that in a moment. But if you've given your heart and life to Jesus today, now, when it's unpopular and inconvenient to do so, when you've believed him, when everybody else says it's rubbish, when you've taken away his word and put your faith completely in him, when you've handed over all your sin and your heart and your soul to him, and you've asked him to change you from within, then you will appear with him on the last day with a body like this. Perfect, glorious, and wonderful. And this is just a faint glimpse. This is what's, when he comes the second time, and of course that could be any moment now, I don't know when the hour or the time is, but he is coming, he says so. He's going to be in his full glory. And every eye is going to see him. I don't care whether they're in Canberra Island, or down in Canberra in Australia, or whether there's men on Mars, or the moon, or anywhere, every eye is going to see him. He's going to make sure of that. Because he's God. And it's going to be awesome. But for those who know and love the Lord Jesus, they will be caught up with him and meet him in the air. For those who don't know him, it's going to be terrifying. One day he's going to appear in such a glory as will befit the Son of God. The glory he has, at least here in the Gospel, temporarily put aside so that he may come down to planet Earth amongst all the filth from the sawdust to be misunderstood, scoffed at, crucified, so that he may take it all on board for you, believer, and rise again, and you rise with him. But he's going to come again in his glory, triumphant train this time, no gentle Jesus, meek and mild, in a little manger. Christmas is very popular, we love Christmas, people love Christmas, you get it on the radio all the time now, the little baby Jesus, and the things and carols. And, you know, it's all part of the scene, isn't it? But very, very few are interested in Jesus, the Son of Man, because he starts to speak, and that becomes inconvenient. And we don't want to know. So, take heart, dear believer, because by seeing Moses and Elijah alongside him is proof positive that there really is a resurrection from the dead, that believers really do dwell with Jesus Christ, and you will appear with him, and you will talk with him too. There's no super saints, there's no two tiers of saints, you're born again, or you're not. Moses and Elijah are born again, they have the privilege of talking to Jesus. If you're born again, you have the privilege of being able to talk to Jesus. This is what it's going to be like. It's going to be fellowship with Jesus. Don't ask me how he does that, he's 18 million believers, but he's God. He's going to do it. He's going to find time for you, and you're going to walk with him, and talk with him. Such love. Such grace. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. If you want to look it up, it's on page 1823 in the large church Bible. Page 1823 in the last church Bible. If you can't find it, don't worry. Colossians chapter 3. Okay, it's way past Acts, Romans, Corinthians. If you can't find it, don't worry. Colossians 3 verse 4. It This is for you if you hand it over everything to Christ, okay? If you put your faith in Him, this is what it's going to be like for you. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in His glory. You will share in His glory. What's that then? You're going to change and live like Him. You will have privileges as a born-again son of God. You will have access as an heir. You will be able to talk with Him directly. You will share in His glory. You will have a body very similar to His. You will worship Him. You will cast your crowns before Him. But you will still have the privilege of fellowship. You will share His glory. Now, you know as well as I do that we're all sinners. We've let God down, and our feelings are that this is, I can't really believe that. Don't doubt Him. This is the word. This is the record. Moses and Elijah were there. They had their days. Believe you me, there's no super saints. They had their off weeks. And yet they're privileged to appear with Jesus. You will share in His glory. Have you handed over your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you be there with Him on the last day, sharing His glory? Jesus wanted His disciples here in Mark 9, and He wants the Christians here today, if you're a born-again believer, to be reminded that this, though scoffed at, though reviled and persecuted now, because you belong to Christ, though you struggle and in your estimation you fail miserably, you will one day be clothed in honour and glory, and you will appear with the Master and be part of His glory. This is the reality, this is the promise, this is the grace, this is the love He has for you and me as sinners. This is what He wants to share with you. Do you want to be a partaker of this? Do you want to be a partaker of this? You can if you hand your heart and life over to Christ. If your sins are dealt with and there's nothing to come between you and God, then you will be a partaker of this. You will be part of it. But for now, we have reason to thank God for including this vision in His word, the Bible, so that you may know that, what, verse 7, that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God, because we read shortly after Peter's blubbering, verse 7, then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved Son, listen to Him. Never mind anything else. Stop your blubbering, Peter. Listen to Him. This is my beloved Son. Confirmation. A voice that all three of them heard and is recorded in the Gospels. Eyewitness accounts. Jesus, you have reason to thank God for this vision, because Jesus wants you to know that He has divine power and glory. He wants you to know that believers go to be with Him in heaven and will return with Him the second time. That's why you see Moses and Elijah. It's a reality. There really is a kingdom of life. There really is a heaven. And He wants you to know that God has recorded this and many other things in His word, so that you may know it's real and it's true, and that the world will be without excuse. So if you had been there, what would you have said? Would you have said, like Peter, it's wonderful to be here? Possibly. But if you had been there, what is your state of your heart before God today? What would you have said? Would it have actually meant anything to you? I mean, would it have made any difference? Many say, well, show me God and I'll believe. Possibly. But probably not. Would the experience have changed you? Well, actually no, the experience itself won't change you, because Jesus said you must be born again. You must have your eyes opened, you must have your soul cleaned up and changed, you must have your sins taken away, you must come into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of light, in a relationship with me. Otherwise you're not going to see, you're not going to understand. Because even if I do show myself to you, like I did to many crowds in those days, it'll just be a matter of gossip. And, I saw that Jesus blood the other day. Oh yeah, he was handing out food by the bucket load. Notice where Jesus took them for this special event. Verse 2. He led them up a high mountain to be alone. To be alone. And it's a privilege to meet with Jesus. It's a privilege to be invited by Jesus. He wants you to come up higher. He wants you to come alone and be with him. Will you go with him? Will you come up higher to be with him? The invite is for you this morning. In comparison to the tens of thousands in Colchester this morning, it's as if there's only three disciples, this little crowd, and maybe a few others around Colchester, who he calls up to the mountain, privilege, away from the crowds. He wants to get you away from the crowds. You've got to have dealings with Jesus. You've got to see him. You've got to take him in. You've got to hand everything over to him, surrender to him. Otherwise you're not going to wonder at him, and it's not going to be wonderful for you to be here. Because without the Holy Spirit deep in your heart and life, it's going to be terrifying, and you're just going to blubber. Jesus takes them up to a higher mountain. Well, he doesn't do it in the town, he doesn't do it in the street, he doesn't do it in the marketplace. He wants them alone, he wants the situation to be elevated, personal, intimate, rapturous, sublime. And that's what meeting with Jesus is. You know when you've met with him, and you know when he's changed you, and afterwards too, believer, you know, don't you? Because all hell breaks loose once you've broken out of the kingdom of darkness. You know that, don't you? Your own heart, the old sinful nature, Adam, kicks against the bricks. Satan is deeply offended because he gave you everything and you've had the temerity to leave his gang. And the world, well, the world just thinks you're sanctimonious, self-righteous, and can't stand you. You know that, don't you? And our hearts deceive us, but still there is a heart cry deep within you. You know that you're not where you once were, and you're not what you once wanted. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, page 1851 in the Large Church Bible, page 1851, Hebrews chapter 1, we read these words, verses 2 and 3. Now in these final days, these gospel days that we're in at the moment, he has spoken to us, that is, God has spoken to us. How has he done that? Through his Son. He speaks to us through his Son. That's why you've got a gospel, that's why you've got a Bible. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. Everything. Okay? Thrones, empires, riches, the universe. Everything. Trump, Putin and the other guy, they own nothing. He promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory, and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he has cleansed us from our sins, has he done that? For you? He sat down in the place of honour at the right hand of the majesty, the majestic God in heaven. This is Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, in all his glory and his wonder and his power. This is the true glory. But there is a false glory, and there's plenty of false glory around these days. Peter unwittingly says, let's make three shelters, or three booths if you like, as memorials. Let's make little shrines. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, proof positive that God exists and he is a creator, and that mankind are his creatures, and they owe obedience and allegiance to their creator, who gives them everything they've got, including the air they breathe and the water they drink. Proof positive of this is, if you leave mankind on his own, of his own inclination, without any help from God in the Bible, he will come up with something to worship. That's his inclination. There's an empty void in man. He's got to reach out for someone, something beyond himself. He knows not what, unless God shows him from his word. The natural inclination of human hearts, without the light and knowledge of God the Holy Spirit inside us, helping us read, understanding, opening our eyes to take it in and see Jesus, our natural inclination is to do something religious or quasi-religious, build statues, build shrines, be they religious images, be they flowers for Princess Diana or anybody else that's died. You know, you get the flowers anyway, that's an invention, as sad as that is. They've got to put something there as a memorial, build a shrine. Where does that come from? Evolved creatures don't do that. Do they? Do they? See, the problem is our natural inclination of our hearts is with, if we're going to be religious at all, it's to do religion rather than being changed by the truth of God's word, the Bible. We want to do something. It's easier that way. We want to do something, but we're not quite sure what. So we'll come up with our own religions and our own ideas, and we'll build our own shrines, and we'll have our own idols and ideas of what it is. And so there's a smorgasbord of religion out there. Take your pick, whatever mood you're in. You can be a Seventh-day Adventist on Monday, a Christian Scientist on Tuesday, a JW on Wednesday, a Christadelphian on Thursday, a Muslim on Friday, and on Saturday you can be an atheist, and Sunday you can lie in bed because you're exhausted. It's so easy to be distracted, isn't it? Satisfied with just a kind of religion, or quasi-religion, or any kind of feel-good factor. It's so easy to be more concerned with stained glass windows, uniforms and ceremonies than the inconvenience of meeting Jesus personally, finding out what he wants you to know, and being challenged and changed. That sounds like hard work, doesn't it? I'd sooner have a God of my own making, thanks. More concerned we are today, aren't we, with gossip on Twitter and Facebook, looking at our mobiles, than looking at the glory of Christ in the Scriptures and the Bible, and finding out and looking at something that's really worthwhile, instead of the face of a mobile or an iPad. Yet we have the record right here in front of us, don't we? We have the record right in front of us. We've got no excuse for all this. All these idols and... You see what we get up to when we're left alone? We'll build magnificent cathedrals. Magnificent buildings. Who's got the tallest tower? The Muslims have just built one, it's 50 feet tall. We better build another cathedral and make it 60 feet tall. Before you end up, you've got a million towers of Babels everywhere springing up. Because anything is better than humbling ourselves and doing business with God in our hearts and finding the power and the glory deep inside and being changed and being different. So we've seen the true glory, we know what false glory is, there's enough of it around, but there is a coming glory. There is a coming glory. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 these words, page 1778 in the last church volume. 1 Corinthians 15, page 1778 in the last church volume. This is just something of what it's going to be like when Lord Jesus Christ returns in his coming glory. And it could be tonight. You ready for it? This is what we read. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 51. So let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now those are quotes from Isaiah and Hosea in the Old Testament. That scripture will be fulfilled in everyone. Some will be raised to glory, others for something else. You will be given a resurrection body when Christ returns. Did you know that? Believer, you will be looking something like this. You will be shining like the stars in heaven, Jesus says. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. These words. Sorry, I should have told you to keep the theme in there. Never mind. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we read these words. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. Ponder that just for a minute. Like it or not, atheist or not, I don't care who you are, we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. How's that? How's that? Well, good, the ultimate good, is to believe God and accept Jesus. That's the first and foremost thing. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you're believing God and you're taking him on board and you're handing all your sin over to him. That's good. So you will receive a judgment or an assessment by God based on the fact that you've received Jesus Christ and you have his righteousness. And you will pass into heaven to be with him. But if you haven't come to Jesus Christ, if you haven't sorted that within today and now, you will receive in the body, in this resurrection body you've been given, through the judgment of Christ, for the evil you have done. What evil is that? I'm not an evil person. Well, the most evil thing you can do is to disbelieve Jesus, disbelieve God, and reject his grace. That's the basis on which you will be judged. Believe you me, you won't be going with the others to be with Christ in heaven. So you will be judged in the body for eternity. And as the Bible says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You better get on board with Jesus and get right and see the glory, see the wonder, see your own sin and uselessness, and just cry out to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't care what you understand or what you don't understand. Understand this. You need Jesus Christ. You need his brilliance, his glory, his cleanness. You need a new heart, a new soul. You need your sins taken away. You need his righteousness, which he will give you if you believe in him, so that you can stand on the judgment day and receive for the goodness you've done by believing and not rejecting. Will you be saying then, on that day, the coming glory day, like Peter, it's wonderful to be here? Will you be saying that? Those who reject Christ today will not be saying, wonderful to be here. I'll tell you what they're going to be saying. Revelation 6, verse 12, last book of the Bible. If you don't sort this out with Christ, you will be one of these people when Christ returns. Maybe this week, we may not have another service next week. Revelation 6, verse 12. I watched as the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree, shaken by a strong wind. I haven't got time to explain that to you, but just get the gist of this, okay? The Lamb has returned, the Son of God. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their places. This is going to be a big and cataclysmic event. The earth is going to shake and heave. Verse 15. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and every free person, and all those in, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they cried to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of our wrath has come. And who is able to survive? I'll tell you who's going to survive. Those who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, who believed in him, who've handed over their souls and lives to him, covered with his righteousness, he can say, come, welcome. But for everyone else, they want to flee from his presence. And they're going to be blubbering. They're not going to be blubbering, oh, it's wonderful to be here. They're going to be blubbering, it was all true after all. Oh no, too late. Tragic. Will you be there? Is that you in Revelation 6? Or have you sorted it out with Jesus today? Please, I beg of you. I'm telling you this, not because I'd be like in, you know, giving you gruesome stories, but because I want you to see the end results of the foolishness of disbelieving Jesus and rejecting God's grace. It's foolishness to the extreme. Do not be destroyed with the rest. I really hope you're not going to be amongst this vast majority. The vast majority who have no time for Jesus, they have no time for church, they have no time for anything serious as their souls because we're all so busy. And yet they seem to have plenty of time for the TV, plenty of time for eating and drinking, plenty of time for parties, pastimes, careers, anything else. Don't leave it for God to make you make time when it's too late. Please, do not be selfish. See the risen Saviour. See the glory. And look at yourself. Are you ready to meet Jesus? You're not sure? Well, make sure. He's here today. In grace and mercy. And he wants you to see something of his glory, but he wants you to know there is grace. The disciples on the hill with Jesus weren't wiped out. As awesome as the sight was, there is grace for those who will humble themselves and come to Jesus and hand over their sin and soul to him. I do not want to be standing there on the last day when, in spite of the fact you've heard this time and time again, you will not be coming with me into heaven. Because you were just content to turn up, have a bit of religion, drink the coffee, and go home. Because this day will be pointed out to you, and you will be asked, what did you do with this? What did you do with Jesus? What on earth are you going to say? You're going to say to them, what's hiding me? Hiding, please. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Listen, there's still time. There's still the grace of God available to you. Psalm 95, we read these words, and let's close with this. And I want you to read this with me. Psalm 95, page 930 in the Large Church Bible. Psalm 95, page 930, right in the middle of your Bible, begins with a P and an S. Psalm 95, and I want you to look at this, and this is what you've got to do. Okay, this is what you've got to do. And I want you to pray about this when you get home. Psalm 95, verse 6. Come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. The Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah, as they did at Massah in the wilderness. For there our ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did. For 40 years I was angry with them, and I said, they are a people whose hearts turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. If only you would listen to his voice today. See the glory. Hear the words of Jesus. Come to me. Get right with me. And you will be in the glory with me. But you must have your sins taken away. And you must have my righteousness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we see the glory. When we look at ourselves and we see how unglorious we are, Lord, we would not fool ourselves. We humbly bow the knee before you now, our Creator God. We acknowledge that there is no one else who has any truth or meaning in this world and the life to come. You are the centre of the universe. And we want to be there with you, Lord Jesus. We want to be with you in the glory. Clean, whole, risen with you. Lord Jesus, we surrender our hearts and lives to you now. And by faith we take hold of you and your grace and your loveliness. And we accept your love and your forgiveness today. God, be merciful to me, sir. Amen.